good morning, everyone. So good to have you watching wherever you're watching from. It is good to have you joining us today. And today we're continuing our series, A Vision for a Post-COVID Saanich Baptist Church. We started last week looking at the idea that Jesus is King. And today we're going to look at a couple of frameworks. And then next week we're going to look at the Great Commission. And again, if you don't know what the Great Commission is, don't worry about it. We'll unpack that next week for you. And then in week 4 and 5, we're really going to get to where the rubber meets the road, if you will. We'll really get to explain what it practically looks like as we move into a post-COVID SBC. Today I want to talk to you about frameworks, and I want to start by telling you the story of the Kodak Company. You may or may not know this. George Eastman founded the Eastman Kodak Company in 1888, and during the 20th century, Kodak was the go-to name in the world of photography. The company's core business was taking customers' photos that they'd taken on a Kodak camera, and then the customers would send that camera originally to a factory. Later it wasn't the camera, it was just the film, and there Kodak would develop the film and print the pictures. The company's core product was film and the printing of photos. Then in the 1980s, and you're probably aware of this, photography industry began to shift to digital. Kodak's management failed to understand the disruption that digital technology was going to have in their industry. And because of their unwillingness to change from their highly efficient ability to make, sell, and print film, the company ended up declaring bankruptcy in 2012. And I was thinking this week, churches can be a lot like the Kodak Company. Things can be changing all around us, and we just keep doing the same things over and over, all the while hoping to get different results. And what are the results the North American church is experiencing today? Well, of the 350,000 churches in the United States, less than 1% are growing by conversion, meaning less than 1% of the churches in the United States are growing by people becoming followers of Jesus. 99% of churches in the United States are growing because people from one church go to another church. And so we're just moving people from church to church. The divorce rate is the same as the general population. Yale University researchers did a study of 12 million True Love Waits pledge takers. And if you remember, I don't know if you remember this or not, but years ago there was this program all over North America called True Love Waits, where teenagers and young adults were challenged to sign a pledge that they would wait until marriage to have sexual relations. And so Yale researchers found 12 million of these pledge takers, and they found in their research 88% had sexual relations before they were married. They broke their pledge. Studies show over and over and over that evangelicals are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the general population. As I shared last week with you, between 2019 and 2029, it's predicted in Canada 9,000 churches and religious places will close. I was talking recently to someone who went to a city where there was a major Christian high school. And this person graduated from that high school, and a few years later, the grad class had a reunion. And 40 of them gathered together just to catch up and see how each other was doing. Out of the 40 that gathered from this Christian high school grad class, only 2 were still following Jesus. things are not going well for the church in North America. And I believe, I may be wrong, but I believe a major reason for this is that churches are operating from the wrong framework. Too many Canadian churches today are operating from what I call the modern church framework, rather than a kingdom framework. And so what I want to do this morning is I continue to lay the foundation for a post-COVID vision for SBC, is I want to look at these two frameworks with you. First, there's the modern church framework. Four components to it. Same four components in the kingdom framework, but four components of the modern church framework: gospel, discipleship, church, and society. Let's look at gospel first. In the modern church framework, the gospel is going to heaven when you die. Gospel equals heaven. In this framework, the gospel has been reduced to getting people to pray a prayer so they can go to heaven when they die, so they can get their afterlife destination taken care of. This reductionist gospel is a result of an individualistic, self-centered, self-focused culture, and it reduces Jesus to just a forgiver of sins. Now, I want you to hear me quick, or my email box is going to fill up, so I want you to hear me here. I'm not diminishing Christ's work on the cross. I'm actually raising it today. Christ's work on the cross is central to what Christianity is all about. Because of his amazing sacrifice on the cross, we can experience forgiveness. We can be given the gift of eternal life. Because of what Christ did on the cross, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life, the kingdom of God. But the gospel is much more than just going to heaven when you die. So someone has written this: while we need to understand that Jesus forgives sins and that we will get a fantastic afterlife, these are merely notes of a much grander, richer, and more beautiful song of God's redemptive plan. In the modern church framework, the gospel equaled going to heaven when you die. Discipleship in the modern church framework equaled, throw up the discipleship slide, a church member. Being a good church member. If you were really involved in church, you are considered a really solid follower of Jesus, a mature disciple. Discipleship in the modern church focused on church participation. A person's journey with Jesus was often aligned with their participation in a church. It started with them attending a Sunday service, and then it moved to them getting involved in a group or a class. And then they would volunteer in church activities. Now hear me, none of that is wrong. That's actually good stuff. I'm not against that. But discipleship, following Jesus, being an apprentice of Jesus, can't just be equated to a person's level of church involvement. It's more than that. And I'm going to leave discipleship there because we're going to spend the whole Sunday on it next Sunday. Let's look at church in the modern framework. In the modern framework, modern church framework, church is a building, an institution, a Sunday service. And success in the modern church has been measured by how many people come to Sunday services. Let me let you in on a little secret. When pastors get together from other churches, one of the first questions we ask each other is, how's your church? How many people are attending on a Sunday? And we gauge the success of that church by that number. If someone says, I've got 5,000 people attending on a Sunday, we go, wow, you're a wildly successful church. If someone says, my church is 50, we go, well, what's wrong with you? You see, the number of people that attend on a Sunday has become our metric of success. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, should it be? Jesus has called his church to be more than a Sunday service. He has called his church to be more than a vendor of religious goods and services for consumeristic churchgoers. And then we got society. In the modern church framework, society is something to be avoided. So we separate ourselves and we create our own Christian subculture, which can be really weird. But we create our own Christian subculture. We have our own Christian t-shirts. We have our own Christian bookstores. We have our own Christian music and movies and schools. We create a Christian bubble in which we seek to live because society is something to be avoided. But here's the deal. The modern church framework isn't working. Thus, as we move into a post-COVID world, we need to think about and do church differently. Churches need to move away from a Sunday-centric, program-driven, modern church framework. We need to move to a kingdom-focused framework. And the kingdom focus framework, throw up the next slide, is that the next slide? The kingdom focus framework, we're in sync now, is, again, gospel, discipleship, church, and society, same elements, but you're going to notice they're vastly different. In a kingdom focused framework, the gospel is the holistic gospel of the kingdom. The holistic gospel of the kingdom. Luke 19:10 says this, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." When Jesus came to earth, he came on a rescue mission. He came to redeem humanity. He came to rescue this world. He came to restore all things. He came to herald a whole new way of living. What's the number one thing Jesus talked about? What's the number one thing Jesus talked about? The number one thing Jesus talked about was the kingdom of God. Jesus began his ministry talking about the kingdom of God. Mark 1:15 says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than anything else. His central theme, his primary message was, the kingdom of God is breaking in. His words, his miracles, his teaching all demonstrated and announced that God's kingdom was now at hand. And as we saw last week, when Jesus was hung on a cross, when he was crucified, he was labeled the King of the Jews. And after he rose from the grave, he gathered his disciples and he taught them for 40 days. And what did he teach them about? He taught them about the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3 says this. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days. And notice, and spoke about the kingdom of God. The good news, the gospel that Jesus proclaimed was that the kingdom of God was breaking in. That God's presence, rule, and reign were at hand. That the kingdom of God had come to earth, and through Jesus, we could become a part of it. We could now live in his kingdom and experience eternal life, life with God. The gospel of the kingdom is a holistic gospel that includes both personal salvation and the redemption of all things. Every person needs to come to the cross of Christ and bow down and surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the gospel, the good news Jesus came proclaiming, doesn't end there. Paul in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, we read these verses last week, wrote about the scope of God's redemptive work. It says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." God's goal when it comes to redemption and restoration is the redemption and the restoration of all things. Since the whole world has fallen, the whole world needs to be redeemed. Every last person, place, and organization. As Charles Colson once said, "God cares not only about redeeming souls, but also about restoring his creation." The gospel of the kingdom is far grander, far more costly, far more life-changing, far more compelling than just going to heaven when you die. It's a gospel that is much more than just sin management. The gospel that Jesus and his early church proclaimed and demonstrated literally turned the world upside down. People were redeemed. Bodies, minds, and spirits were healed and made whole. Demons were cast out. People were set free. Communities were transformed. Again, the world literally was turned on its head. Today, we need once again to grasp the grandeur and the beauty and the redemptive scope of the gospel of Jesus. The good news that he came to proclaim. A gospel that would not only transform your life, but will transform this city. In the kingdom framework, the gospel is the holistic gospel of the kingdom of God. A gospel which includes personal salvation and the redemption and the restoration of all things. Then in the kingdom framework, we have discipleship. And discipleship in the kingdom framework is living a life of hearing and obeying Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is not someone who is just super involved in church activities. They're not somebody who just has a bunch of Bible knowledge. I don't know about you, but some of the meanest people I've ever met are people that have heads full of Bible knowledge. Being a disciple of Jesus is more than just having a bunch of knowledge about the Bible. As we live under the rule and the reign of King Jesus, a disciple is someone who hears from their king and obeys him and then helps others do the same. And again, we're going to spend next week really diving into the idea of discipleship, so I'm going to leave disciple there now. More on that next week. Then we come to church. In a kingdom framework, church is not a building or an institution or a Sunday service. The church is the called out ones. In Matthew 16, 18, and this is Jesus speaking here, Jesus says this. He's talking to Peter, and he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is the first usage of the word church in the Bible. The first person that used the term church in the Bible was Jesus. And the Greek word, because the New Testament was originally written in Greek, the Greek word for church is ecclesia. Now, the term ecclesia was already used in Greek culture. It's not a word that Jesus made up. And it wasn't a religious term. It's a term that literally means called out ones. It describes an assembly of Greek citizens who are called out from the general population to come together to give leadership to the city, to make decisions for the city, to influence the city and the people in it. And then along came the Romans. And I'm sure you're aware that back in the time of Jesus, the Romans were colonizing the world. And when they conquered a city for Rome, they wanted that city to look and feel and act like Rome. So they would have some Roman citizens, the ecclesia, the called out ones, move to that city. Roman citizens would actually move to that city. They were the called out ones. And they would be in that city ambassadors for Rome, bringing Roman culture and values and rules to that city in hopes that the city would become like Rome. Jesus co-opts this term to describe the church as called out ones. People who come together as an assembly to influence and impact their cities and the people in them. The church is meant to be an embassy for the kingdom of God. Do you know that? The church is meant to be an embassy for the kingdom of God. And as citizens of Christ's kingdom, we are ambassadors for the king. If you're a Christ follower, you are an ambassador for King Jesus. You represent King Jesus and his kingdom to the people of this city. We're to be a redemptive presence that points to an alternate kingdom. As a church, as Christ followers, we're to be in a redemptive presence that points to an alternate kingdom. A kingdom that is good news to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed. Jesus wants us, he calls us to be kingdom bringers. People who help the city taste and see the goodness and the glory of the kingdom of God. We're placed in this city in hopes that this city would become more like the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought about that? We're placed in this city in hopes that this city would become more like the kingdom of God. So a really hard question for the churches of Victoria to ask themselves is that happening? Is that happening? We're placed in this city in hopes that this city would become more like the kingdom of God. And that's why being the church is way more important than going to church. Being the church is way more important than going to church. I wonder what would break loose if we answered and lived out this question. If Jesus is king, how should we live in Victoria as his kingdom ambassadors? If Jesus is king, how should we live in Victoria as his kingdom ambassadors? Here's the fourth part of a kingdom framework. The church is the called out ones. People who give the city a taste of the goodness and the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the kingdom. And then we have society. And society in this framework isn't something we avoid or we hide from or we create a Christian bubble so that we can live in. Society is something we're called to engage. In the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the Israelites were captive. And they were living in a foreign land. King Nebuchadnezzar had taken them into captivity and into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in Jeremiah 29, God advised the Israelites how they were to live as strangers in a foreign land. Listen to verse 4 through 7 in Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Rather than telling his people to leave Babylon or create their own subculture within Babylon, God called them to settle down and build houses and start families and seek the flourishing of the city where he had placed them. Likewise, we're called to participate in our city, our society, our culture, not avoid it, not run from it. We're to enter into the life and the rhythm and the culture of our city, just like foreign missionaries do. When we send foreign missionaries to a foreign country, we say, enter into the culture, learn the language, learn what's important, be part of society. We tell our foreign missionaries, you know, enter into the life and the rhythm of the culture of our city. We need to do the same thing. In fact, we need to see ourselves as missionaries, people who live 6-8 wherever we find ourselves, people who radically love those around us in the name and the power of Jesus, people who bring good news to the city of the kingdom of God, people who help the city taste and see the goodness and the beauty and the glory of that kingdom. I long for us as a church, not just to have a vision for our church, but also have a dream for our city. What would it look like for us to have a dream for our city? What would it look like for us and other churches to have such a positive influence on the city that the city starts becoming like the kingdom of God? Imagine. Last week, we saw that Jesus is king. And he's a good, and he's a loving, and he's a gracious king. Who calls us to bow and surrender and submit to him. Who calls us to call him Lord and Savior. And when we do that, when we come to the cross like that, the cross is a doorway into the kingdom. And when we enter his kingdom, we're to live as kingdom people. We're to live from a kingdom framework. We're to be people who live out the gospel Jesus came proclaiming, a gospel of personal salvation and the redemption of all things. We're to be people who build up disciples, build up followers of Jesus who are willing both to hear and obey their King. Again, more on that next week. We're to be people who see the church not as a building or a church service, but as an ecclesia, a called out ones. We're called out ones who represent King Jesus and his kingdom to the people of this city. people who help the city taste and see the goodness and the beauty of God's kingdom. Church is so much more than a Sunday service. So much more. And we're people who don't avoid society, but rather in a kingdom framework and living as kingdom people, we're people who enter into the life and the rhythm of our society. We have a dream for our city. We seek the flourishing of our city. And I would say to you, a post-COVID SBC needs to ensure it is operating from a kingdom framework, not a modern church framework. And you're going to see in the coming weeks how we're going to seek to do that. That doesn't mean we won't be gathering on Sundays. We continue, if we ever can, to gather again on Sundays in person. But we as a church must be operating from a kingdom framework where we see life as our king sees it, as we seek to live under his kingship. Today I want to close with a simple challenge. Here it is. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, Jesus taught them this prayer. We all know this prayer. It goes like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I want us to focus on the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let's replace with on earth with in Victoria. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in greater Victoria as it is in heaven. And then here's my challenge. I want us to pray that prayer every morning. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in greater Victoria as it is in heaven. And then here's the rest of the challenge. Let's go out and live as we believe that God is going to answer that prayer. Let's walk into our days believing that God is going to use us to answer that prayer. Let's be willing to be used by God to bring restoration and redemption and renewal to our city and to the people in it. Let's be willing to be used to be kingdom bringers. Let's pray together. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in greater Victoria as it is in heaven. God, use this church, use us to see that prayer answered. Amen.